Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. In this passage, Paul, the writer, focuses on reconciling Jews and Gentiles and reconciling humanity from sin. Paul infers that differences exist, but they should not be a barrier for living in unity in God. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 22. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Here ends the reading of our holy word.
Will you join me in a prayer? Gracious and the most loving God, as always, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together this morning in listening your words be pleasing and acceptable to you. May we continue to grow in your words. May our faith be strengthened, challenged, and also know that our faith will carry us through in all the challenges of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. About 12 or possibly 13 years ago, I had a chance to take my family to visit Ronald Reagan Presidential Library for the first time. Now, this was when we were living in San Bernardino County in Yucaipa, so it took a while to come to the library. And at the time, I had no idea how close UMCTO was from the library. I know that some of our church members volunteer their time at the library and serve as docents. And by the way, Ronald Reagan was the first president that I voted for after I became a naturalized U.S. citizen and was old enough to vote. Since Reagan, I think I've gone back and forth between Democratic candidates and Republican candidates, but I don't need to tell you more about than I need to about politics, and so that's what it is. But no matter what political party you belong to, you have to admit that Reagan was probably one of the most popular presidents in our nation. His library, as you all know, rests on top of that scenic, beautiful Simi Valley Hills, overlooking the magnificent valleys surrounding us. And inside the library, there are many exhibits and displays. My boys were younger at the time, and so they were fascinated by Air Force One, Marine One, and the replica of the Oval Office, and many other things and displays. But one of the things that I will always remember is that piece of broken Berlin Wall standing tall outside the library. You may recall some 30 years ago, 1987, late, President Ronald Reagan stood in front of the grand and historic Brandenburg Gate, addressing a crowd assembled on the western side of the Berlin Wall. And there he issued the most famous words, perhaps, in his presidency, and one of the most celebrated lines of our generation, you know, the baby boomers, to a divided world with Cold War behind him. Ronald Reagan said these words: "We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." I'm sure the memories come to you at this time. Of course, it was exactly 30 years ago, next year, the 30th anniversary of the fall of that wall will be celebrated. The Berlin Wall fell a little after Ronald Reagan's historic challenge to the Soviet leader. And you may recall the images on televisions and newspapers celebrating, you know, the East Berliners and West Berliners standing together on the top of the wall with sledgehammers and other tools, pickaxes. And I can clearly remember the scenes from watching television, the celebration, and the young people especially singing and dancing and tasting the freedom. And of course, since then, families have been reunited after years of being separated by a wall made of stones and barbed wires and landmines and tanks and police dogs and soldiers on the rooftops and the wall armed with rifles are all in the past. And you know, as Korean-American born in Korea, I am hopeful that one day the wall, in this case, the fences in that demilitarized zones in Korea will also be torn down as well, reuniting families, desperately trying to see them for the one last time before they pass on from this world. And when the wall was built, the wall in Berlin in 1961, East German government claimed that the reason why they were building the wall was to be a protective measure to defend their country, to defend itself from Western aggression. But you know, we all know what that wall did instead. It just left those young and educated people inside, locked in behind the walls. In fact, as the young and educated were leaving the country, a lot of them were killed trying to cross that wall into that freedom. And so in many ways, the wall was built as a prison. And isn't that ironic? The walls that we build for protection and security often become the walls that imprison us or separate us. Now, 30 years after the wall came down, the German reunification that followed, unfortunately, there is still talk in Germany of cultural difference between the East and the West Germans. Furthermore, there is still some anger and some lingering resentments by both sides. In fact, a poll was taken a few years ago, found that 25% of West Germans and 12% of East Germans wished that East Germany and West Germany were again cut off by the Berlin Wall. And then there was an article that came out soon following that survey, and that locally they called this tendency Mauer im Kopf, the wall in the head. The wall in the head. Now, I was just using that as an illustration this morning, but I wonder if we too suffer from Mauer im Kopf, the wall in the head, a condition that causes you to imagine that you are somehow different and always better than others. People of another class, race. Mauer im Kopf is a boundary in our minds dividing us from other children of God because we think they are different. Different gender, they affiliate with different political parties, different church, different values, different views, different faith. And you know, if you suffer from Mauer im Kopf, you're not alone. We all suffer from this. Humanity has suffered from this devastating condition from really the beginning of creation. And for us, we only have to go back to the book of Genesis. All suffer from Mauer im Kopf. It's the very condition that Paul is addressing in our scripture lesson this morning. In his letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul confronts the Ephesians about the wall in their heads. This imaginary wall dividing circumcised and uncircumcised, the Jews from Gentiles, slave and free. And he reminds the Ephesians that at one time they were all aliens of Israel, cut off from the promises of God. And yet this problem continues to exist. But listen to Paul as he offers us the answer for Mauer im Kopf, the wall in the head symptoms. As he writes in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down that dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, that he might create in himself one new humanity." So that he might create in himself one new humanity. Paul proclaims that Christ's death on the cross opened up the gate and broken down the wall and the fences, chains are broken, that we might have one new humanity. No longer is East cut off from the West or the North from the South. No longer is Jews separated from Gentiles, neither slave nor free. No longer is men separated from women. No longer is conservatives separated from the liberals and progressive. Because for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What a cause to celebrate, isn't it? What Christ did for us so many years ago has broken down the dividing wall. Can you Can you see the celebration going on in Jerusalem or in, on top of Calvary, Golgotha? Can you hear the singing? But unlike 30 years ago when Berlin walls came down, crumbling down, the New York Times didn't send a photojournalist or CNN or other news organizations, forgot to send reporters to Jerusalem. And so our world needs to hear that, that Jesus knocked down the wall that divides us. Because even today, some 2,000 years after the wall came down and the human reunification that followed, when Jesus died for all, people are still suffering from a symptom of Mauerin cough, this disorder that plagues most of us called the wall in the head. And you know, it is up to us, the church, to lead by examples, to tear down the wall in the head and proclaim this truth that Jesus is our peace and in Him that He has broken down the wall that divides us. Now, this does not mean that there is no room for difference and the diversities, different culture and the views and different parties. When Paul says that he might create in himself one new humanity, God isn't out there to create one race. That's not his intention. Because we can't all be the same. God hasn't created us that way. God isn't asking us to throw away all of our differences, our opinions. God made us to be different from one another. But you see, in God's word, in God's eyes, peace is made despite the differences. And when we do that, it creates beauty. It creates colors, creativity, and harmony that is so beautiful. The greater truth, the more hopeful truth, the truth inspired by Jesus Christ Himself is that genuine peace is attainable only when we step above the things that divide us. Sure, we have the power to build walls. Anyone can build the walls. We have the power. But the good news is that we also have the power to tear them down. And I know we no longer build walls around, you know, circumcised and uncircumcised. Thank God for that, you know. But there are other issues, aren't there? Other things around which we build walls around us. And again, human beings tend to do that. And so we need to look at that as a church. What walls are we carrying? What walls have we built that we need to bring it down? Can we still be one without having to agree on everything? Sure, there are walls that we have built with our anger, with our hurtful words, with our own fears. We have that power. But the good news is that we also have the power. That God has given us the power to tear them down. And you know what? It takes actually a stronger person to tear down the walls that have been built out of anger, misunderstanding, disappointments, and fears. It takes the very love of Christ to say, I am sorry, or I forgive you. And that power is given to us through Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is offering is not some conflict resolutions. I know conflict resolutions are important. In fact, I received an email the other day, an invitation to some conflict resolution seminar. And I opened it, it says, Reverend Yoon, is your church in conflict? And I'm going, okay. Is this just for me? And so I called a couple of my colleagues and say, did you receive this email too? And sure we did. We are all in conflict. And we could certainly benefit from conflict resolution. So our church or we alone are not the only ones. And we do need to be trained in conflict resolutions and learn how to negotiate for resolutions. And you know, in typical conflict resolution scenes, you know, those involved, whether in the workplaces or in our nation, churches or families, two opposing parties are encouraged to be in a dialogue and seek to understand each other's position and where they're coming from. And then each side is supposed to give a little, you know, they have to give up little in order to get little compromise, you can call it that way. It is often a long and difficult and painful process, not a perfect one. Again, it's important. But Jesus did not come to offer some class on conflict resolutions or encourage negotiations. Rather, he himself became a conflict resolution, which is why he is our Prince of Peace. What does that mean? It was the action of Christ on the Calvary through which the divisions were eliminated and the walls came down. Paul says in him, verse 21, the whole structure is joined together because of that and grown into a holy temple in the Lord. Again, Paul says, Christ is our peace, for in him our walls come down. In fact, Paul says Christ himself is our peace 3 times alone in this passage. And so when that peace of Christ lives in us, then our actions become a little different toward one another. The choice of words that we have become a little bit different, because that's how the walls come down. Not just the conflict resolutions. Christ himself is the peace. And it is the reason why we act differently, more lovingly. But there is another kind of wall that needs to be torn down too. And it is the wall that we build around us with things, with idols, and pagans, that don't reflect the body of Christ, far from Christ, in fact. And you know, there was a lot of these things going on in Ephesus at the time. In fact, John Wesley said, in concluding his comments on the book of Ephesians, simply said, "Take that, Diana." Now, which Diana was he referring to? We do have a few Dianas in our church, so. But it was no other than Diana, the goddess of the Greek mythology. And Wesley mentions this goddess because there was a temple actually dedicated to her in Ephesus. A big, huge temple, more commonly known to us now as the Temple of Artemis, one of the largest Greek temples ever built. Huge, especially considering the time in which this temple was built. And this became a place of idol worship, Diana as the god. It was a physical presence in Ephesus. Not only that, beyond being the center of idol worship, the temple was also a major place, a major player in banking and finances and businesses, and all blossomed around this temple. The temple of Artemis, or Diana, was massive, both in physical presence and its influence. In fact, it was present in Ephesus when Paul was visiting there. Remember, Paul spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. And in the book of Acts, chapter 19, we can see Paul boldly preaching the good news against the backdrop of this temple of Artemis, which led to riots and Paul being beaten and imprisoned. Thank God I don't get beaten for preaching the good news. The citizens of Ephesus shouting, "Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis of Ephesians!" And then there were Jews who encountered that with their own temple, you know, one that was built in their homeland, Jerusalem, implying that, well, our temple is bigger than yours. And then they both were, in many ways, worshiping the temple, not the God, the reason which the temple was built. They weren't worshiping the God instead of idols. Because true temple of God is not measured by numbers and the sizes. And so my question is, I wonder if there is a temple or particularly a pagan temple that is dominating our culture, our lives. Is there an institution that has such a massive presence in our world and in our lives that has power and influences over us to a point where it has become a wall between us and Christ? Is there a wall that needs to come down for that reason in your life and in my life? Last Sunday, we began reading Ephesians, and we saw how Paul began the letter with the beautiful description of all the blessings that we already have received in Christ, that we have known when we first accepted Christ. Paul says, we are blessed, you are blessed with every spiritual blessings. You have the riches of God's grace, which has been lavishly poured upon us. You are adopted as God's own, chosen. Again, Paul is reminding us right off the bat, you and I already have everything that we need. We don't need to go to our idols and pagans to ask for more. And so, but Paul goes on to say that there is a real difference between death and life that could possibly holding us from living a life fully. And Paul actually says it this way. He says, you once lived following the course of the world, following the ruler of the power of the air, refusing God's grace. And some continue this path, refusing God's grace, instead following the desire of flesh. Have we refused God's grace? Looking for some more blessings. And of course, in today's reading, Paul declares that the issues which so powerfully divide us are now gone in Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. You are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. People are forgiven, and we can start again because of that promise. And we can be one as God's chosen people, despite all the differences. What divides us in the past are no more, because Christ has broken down, and we can renew and reconnect and reset in that confidence. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.